Father, we're so grateful to you, the faithful God, the covenant-keeping God, the God who watches over his word to perform it, truly faithful to 1,000 generations, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the same God who is our God today, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We enter your word tonight with the reverence that it deserves, fully conscious of the limitations of our human minds, to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into human words in this word. And therefore we need your help, supernatural assistant, fresh unction and anointing from heaven. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. And I ask the same unction and anointing be put on the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me. Those who are here physically, those who will hear me remotely, electronically. So that your word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray, as we speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in more than sufficient measure to back these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, indeed power that will set men free so that they'll become doers of the things that they hear and not hearers only. We further pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word. Oh my God, that I will do this, I will do it faithfully, Lord God. I will be concise, I will redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mention in that prayer in their own individual life, agreed and said, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, this is our School of the Spirit service. In these services, we're teaching about the church growing into the perfection of the fullness of Christ, because the purpose of God now, there's always a present purpose of God, depending on the time of history in which we are living in. For this time in history, we're in what the Bible calls the third day. The third day is simply prophetic symbolism for the 21st century, which represents the third millennium from the birth of Christ. And so the purpose of God for this particular season is that the church will grow into the perfection, grow into and manifest the perfection, the fullness of Christ, using the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern. The reason for this is that this time is the time in which God is going to close the age, and there is intense increased satanic activity in the earth. It's always been there, but the Bible tells that, you know, iniquity will abound, and we, you don't even have to be a prophet to see that. It has and is abounding, you know, and therefore the nations of the earth, as I speak tonight, are enveloped in gross moral and spiritual darkness. But as the church grows into the fullness of Christ and manifests the glory of God, that glory is light. It will dispel this darkness over the nations, break rule and disciple the nations, and thus close the age, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, when this gospel of the kingdom, which is the gospel of the total dominion of God, is preached and demonstrated for a witness, that's a witness some people can see, you know, to all tribes. The word in the Greek is ethnos. It says all nations in the King James, but the actual Greek says all tribes. Then and only then will the end come. So Jesus is not coming tomorrow. He's not coming next week. Trust me, he's not even coming next year. Amen. He's not coming in 10 years. He's not coming in 20. But I won't go beyond that. Praise the Lord. It will take that amount of time for the manifestation to come. And manifestation is not the end. It's a means to an end. That manifestation will now be used to disciple the nations. And that takes time. It takes time for people to get born again. It takes time for them to grow. It takes time for them to be discipled. You don't disciple people overnight. Praise the Lord. No matter how much anointing and miracles you have, it does take time. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, in his ministry. He spent 3 years, you know, bringing up the 12 apostles and the 70 disciples. And even then, they were not ready. We could see that it still took many years after the resurrection for the church to begin to have the impact that it should have. You know, I think I heard a commentary some years ago saying from the day of Pentecost to the bringing of the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius was about 10 or 15 years. The first 5-10 years, it was all amongst the Jews. You know, Cornelius's house didn't happen until about 15 years later. You can check it. So we're talking about, it takes time. It does take time. So, and we haven't even started, because what kicks it off is the manifestation. It is from there you start counting as far as the years it's going to take is concerned. And so we're in a preparatory stage as we speak. We're using Jesus as the pattern, and Jesus' life, you can center it around three sections: Bethlehem, Nazareth, and Capernaum. Bethlehem represents his babyhood. That's where he was born as a baby. He never lived in Bethlehem. He was only born there, you know. And then he had to run to Egypt. Joseph, his dad, you know, his stepfather, had to take them to Egypt because Herod was trying to kill all the babies so that he would not be killed. And that's a very important lesson there. You would have thought, and this is why we as Christians need to read our Bibles and listen to prophetic teaching like this, so we get a balance. You know, if it was today, many Christians would be presumptuous and say, "Shebi is the son of God. Hello, nothing can happen to him. An angel appeared to me." The mother would say, "An angel appeared to me, a Gabriel, you know, and all of that. They will protect him." Yes, God will protect him. But if God, it was the same God that appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Take the young child and take him to Egypt." You know, sometimes our presumptuousness destroys us, because we don't find out from God exactly what to do, you know, in each situation. It would have been great presumptuousness on the part of Joseph and Mary to say, "Well, he's the son of God. You know, nobody's tell me that. I was conceived by the Holy Ghost, you know, and so let me see the devil that's going to come and touch him." That would have not been faith. It would have been presumptuousness. Hello? Because the same Holy Ghost was the one that appeared to give a dream and said, "Take the young child and take him to Egypt until I tell you when it's safe to come back." What does that tell us? Even as Christians today, sometimes God will tell you, "Don't go to that place now. Stay in this place." It's not a lack of faith. It's the wisdom of God. Are you listening to me? It's extremely important that we get that. So many Christians have died because of a lack of knowledge. Bible says, "My people perish for a lack of knowledge and spiritual pride." You know, because you know what? I'll tell you something. You know, I got another tweet on this same subject. Mary, Joseph were not spiritually strong enough. They had understanding, but limited. You know, Joseph himself didn't even understand what was going on properly. God had to speak to him through dreams. He didn't know the scriptures that well. Mary had a little bit more understanding, but even then, you know that later on when Jesus was old, she's the same person who said, "Go and call him for me." What was he doing preaching? So you can see that their level of understanding wasn't that high. If they stayed, they'd have perished. God knew that. And that's why God said, "Take the child and take him to Egypt." And it's even written in the word, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." The prophet, you know, Hosea, one of the prophets, the minor prophets, said that, you know. But the most important thing to understand is, you know, have an honest estimation of your true spiritual level. Then you will not get into presumptuousness. Because there are things you may think you can handle, and you can't handle them yet. So when God says, "Do it this way," it's not because he doesn't love you or anything like that. He knows your faith can't handle it. And then even when your faith can handle it, sometimes God will not want you to be presumptuous. The Lord Jesus,
He was already, he had the spirit without measure. The Bible says, and when he knew that they wanted to kill him, he walked no longer in Jewry. He hid himself. Sometimes you don't even waste power. Reserve the power for the real battles. Don't dissipate it on unnecessary battles that could be avoided through pride and presumptuousness. I don't know, that's something for somebody. So, Bethlehem was where he was born. And then he grew up in Nazareth as a young little boy and a young man. Those were his silent years. And all of us have go through the same phase. You get born again, then you have your years of training and preparation. Most Christians don't want those years. They want to jump to manifestation. And that's why many of them get derailed or get killed. Hello. So you got your Nazareth years, and then you've got the Capernaum. Capernaum is where his headquarters was, from which he operated, you know, after he had received the Spirit without measure. And so we all go through that stage, all those same stages, and as we grow over the years by the blood, the word, and the Spirit, applying what we call the seven pillars of wisdom, the fear of God, which includes honesty and humility of heart, praying in the Spirit, communion and battle prayer, where we pray in tongues, commune and fellowship with God, and tap into the wisdom of God. Then battle prayer, pray with all kinds of prayer, so that Christ may be formed in us. We overcome the influence of Satan in the air and in the flesh, and begin to grow, that the Christ nature be formed in us. See, when you get born again, Christ is born in you. But that's the beginning. Then the Christ nature has to be taken from the spirit and put inside the mind, the will, the emotions. That one, it comes against an opposition. That's why you have to wrestle and battle. And that, you know, an intercession. Say, for my travailing birth until Christ be formed in you. It does take time and effort. Trust me. You know, by the spirit, of course, not physical effort alone. It's by the spirit. But and so you need to have that. And that's why praying the Spirit is crucial. Without it, you can't grow into the fullness and perfection of Christ. That's not a doctrinal issue, it's just a fact. The third principle is binding the devil. The fourth one is speaking God's word. The fifth one is meditating God's word, which is saying in your heart. The sixth principle is practicing of the word. And the seventh is fasting and living a fasted life. These seven principles form a cycle. Because the last principle, fasting, makes you more humble, which is inside the first principle. So as you begin to operate this cycle, the Holy Spirit operating through your practice of these principles begins to clean out the sin nature from the soul and the body. And after a while, trust me, it does all come out. Amen. And we call it perfection. That's what the Bible actually calls it. It says, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. But that just puts you to where Jesus was when he was a baby. So where he had no sin nature, but he still had to grow. So even after that, he still had to grow. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature. And when you grow, you get to a point where you've grown in wisdom and in stature, your character has been formed, but and it will be tested. Like Jesus was tested at the wilderness with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And then you pass all those tests, then God will now, you will now inherit the Spirit without measure. You see, Jesus had the Holy Spirit right from his mother's womb. Hello? He certainly did. If John the Baptist did, Jesus certainly did. Jesus had more of the Holy Ghost than John the Baptist had in his mother's womb. John the Baptist was conceived by natural birth, but the Holy Spirit was, you know, there. But this one, he was conceived by supernatural birth. So certainly he had the Holy Ghost. But he certainly didn't have the fullness of the Spirit. You know, the Spirit without measure. No, he didn't. He didn't have it when he was a baby. He did not have it when he was 12 years old. He didn't have it when he was 20. He didn't have it when he was 25. He didn't get that until when he was 30 years old, after he had grown over many years, been thoroughly prepared and tested. Same thing with us. No shortcuts. You have to grow, you know, spiritually, and then you come to a point where God can trust you, and it will be tested, and then you will then inherit the Spirit without measure. The good news in all of that is, because God is efficient, and he can't wait for all of us to do that, you know, once one person gets it, then he can take some of the anointing of that person and give it to others as a borrowed anointing. We're talking about that later on this evening, you know. And you see that pattern with Jesus. Jesus had it, then he now gave it to Peter, James, and Paul, and you know, Peter, James, and John, and all the apostles, even though they weren't even born again. Was able to take some of that anointing, put it on them. And even on the day of Pentecost, after they got born again, it was the same anointing that was on Jesus that was borrowed, because they were still babies. And then over the years, they themselves grew, and some of them, not all of them, were able to inherit that anointing. I certainly know John did, you know, and I know Paul did to some degree, you know, and Peter too, you know, not all of them, you know. So, but they all enjoyed using what we call the borrowed anointing. So what you see in operation of the 12 apostles and the 70 is the borrowed anointing. It was not the inherited. What you see in Jesus was an inherited anointing, because he grew, passed all the tests, and then inherited it. The scripture is very clear and graphic. It says, the heavens opened, and the Spirit of God came upon him like a dove, and then it abode. I like that. That means it was permanent. From that time on, you see the Lord Jesus doing miracle after miracle. Blind eyes opening, the lame walking, turning water to wine, walking on water, and so on and so forth. And the interesting and wonderful thing about it, and this is what should really motivate us, is that it was permanent. In fact, John, who was probably one of the closest people to Jesus, the Lord Jesus, during that time, he said if everything Jesus did was to be recorded, he said the world would not be able to contain the books. And the Bible doesn't exaggerate. So it means that those 3.5 years, practically every second, do you understand? There was one miracle or the other that was taking place. And we have a snapshot of that. You know, one of the best days was when he preached what we call the parable of the sower soweth the word. Then he went to sleep, you know, and then he said, let's go to the other side. And then he slept because he was tired. He gets up early in the morning, you know. And then when he got up, you know, they got to the other side. Then there was this the madman of Gadara. He cast that one out. And then they said, we don't want you here. Then he goes back. As he gets back, Jairus comes to meet him, that his daughter is at the point of death. He's going there. On the way there, the woman with the issue of blood touches him. This all happened in just a few hours. God just gave us a sample. That happened every day. At one level, different diversities of miracles. You know, the woman with the issue of blood was just by the way. You know, it was just something that just happened almost incidentally, you know, so to speak. You know, she gets healed, you know, and then he goes to Jairus' house, raises that girl from the dead. As he leaves Jairus' house and he goes to his house, there are two mad men, there are two blind men that are waiting. You know, and they said, please, can you heal us? He said, you know, believers that I'm able to do this. They said, yes. He said, according to your faith, so be it unto you. And their eyes were open, all within a few hours. That's a typical life of a son of God. And that's why it's recorded. It's recorded for our benefit, so that we can see it, and then we can, you know, aspire, and that's your spiritual ambition, to become like that. So that, you know, every day of your life is miracles. You know, you're just blessing. God will just be using you and the anointing upon you to set men free. You know, we don't know how many thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people that were impacted by Jesus' ministry. There's one place it was recorded. It's one of the most fascinating portions of scripture to me. You know, the Bible says, and virtue went out of him and healed them all. It doesn't exaggerate. When one person was healed, the Bible says so in John chapter 5. Hello? When a few people were healed at Nazareth, he said, few. The Bible doesn't tell lies. Hello? Hello? When many were healed, say many. This time it did not say one, it did not say few, it did not say many, it said all. Can you imagine 15,000 people? 10,000 to 15,000 people. There was so much power that was coming out of him. He went out of him and he healed them all. You know? And I got good news for you. We're going to reproduce that. Oh, yes. the hour is coming and now is, when there will be a bunch of us. It won't be everybody, sadly. It could be everybody. It is available to everybody, but sadly, not everybody's ready to pay the price. But for those who make up their minds and pay the price, you know, the hour is coming and now is. And in our own modern day, with modern technology, is even going to be far more multiplied than in Jesus' time. Jesus didn't have the technological advantage that we have today, you know. And that's why the Bible says that you will do the works and even greater works. Do you understand? Just internet and all of that. Today, you can reach 1 million people like that. In Jesus' time, it was a few hundred and thousands because of the limitation of technology. But today, you got, you know, you can be on the internet, you know, and just, you know, speak the word of God, and 5 million people can be healed like that, just instantly like that. Amen. We know that already, because you can see, you know, when something goes viral on the internet, the word and the power of God will go viral. Woo! Glory to God. And it won't just be one person. It won't just be Pastor Olubi or just one person. There'll be hundreds of us who'll be like that in different parts of the world. Some people in Iceland, some people in Russia, some people in China, but we don't even know. Amen. And they will be reaching their own set of people. Hence, the scripture will be fulfilled, that the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. I've come to find somewhere in the Bible, God means exactly what He says. And there's a wisdom of how He's going to do what He says. You know, when we read some of those, we all wonder, can these things ever be? But trust me, He knows exactly what He's doing. And He's preparing a company of people who will fulfill it in Jesus' name. And you are privileged to be one of those set of people if you will listen to us and do what the scripture says. Now, in our last lesson, we stopped in Luke chapter 11, in verses 1 to 4, where we're looking at what we call the Lord's Prayer. And I also expatiated on a message in church, which I call the Altar of Whole Stones. I'm not going to go through all of that again. I will just summarize briefly. What we call the Lord's Prayer is actually a bunch of principles. I call them whole stones because they are whole in the sense that they are complete and they have not been touched by human interference, because it was Jesus Himself, the Lord Himself, who gave it to us. Amen. So it came straight from God. Are you listening to me? And every prayer you pray is contained inside these principles at one level or the other. Amen. Now, I said this when I was ministering the other day, and I did not say it with a derogatory kind of attitude, and I want to just straighten the record on that. You know, for years, what we call the denominational churches just pray the Lord's Prayer by rote. You understand? You know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Let me say this. When Jesus said it to the people at that time, 2,000 years ago, this was before they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they weren't even born again, they asked Him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And I know that the Lord would have consulted with the Holy Spirit, because Jesus never said anything for Himself. He said, where do I start? How do I explain? At that time, Jesus was already praying with all kinds of prayer in the Spirit. The Bible says in the days of His flesh, He offered up prayer and supplication. He couldn't start. How could He start explaining all of that to them? It was too complicated. Are you listening to me? Jesus was using live scriptures. He was binding them. He was doing all of these things. He said, okay. The Holy Spirit said, tell them this. He said, okay. When you pray, say, Our Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the power, the kingdom, and the glory. You know, and he said, just keep it simple. But inside all of those things are a lot of detail, which He couldn't explain to them at that time. Hence, He now said to them, He said, there are many things I want to tell you. He said, but you can't get it now. He said, but when the Holy Ghost comes, He will guide you into all truth, and He will teach you and put in your remembrance everything. So He gave it to them in encapsulated form. Very, very, very effective. And so we now, 2,000 years later, we now start operating that. Now, if you start with that, there's nothing wrong with that. Start by saying the Lord's Prayer. There's nothing wrong with that. But as you begin to do that, the Holy Spirit will begin to show you and teach you, you know, and then you begin to see it's not as simple as just saying a 1 minute prayer, you know, our Father which art in heaven, and that's it. No. So, what are the principles? One, worship. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The principle of worship, acknowledgement and recognition of God as the omnipotent God that has complete and total dominion and control of heaven and earth. Abraham called him El Elyon, the Most High God. The Most High God. And that's who He is. That's who He is. He is a God who of heaven is His throne, the earth is His footstool, you know. All it says, thine is the power, thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. It is true. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There is no God like God. The other ones are not gods. They're just, you know, figments of men's imaginations. You know, and a few devils here and there that jump around and try and do a few things. You cannot even begin to compare them to God. Hallelujah. Papa Ralph said this many years ago, and I've never forgotten. He said, God has no enemy. He said, because He doesn't have an equal. He said, the devil is our own enemy, not God's enemy. There is no basis of comparison. Because the devil is a created being. God is the creator. Hallelujah. It's good to recognize that. And so you start with that, the principle of worship. Then the next principle is the principle of the enforcing of the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That, even though it's just a simple statement, but it contains so much on the inside. Because that's where you need praying the Spirit and all of that. Because you can't enforce the kingdom without the power of the Holy Spirit. It says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's qualified. You cannot have kingdom without the Holy Ghost. And that's where praying in tongues and groaning and travail and all that come in. And if people are trying to, you know, they're trying to get the kingdom to come, and then they don't believe in praying in the Spirit, and it's not going to work. Same Holy Ghost that was on the Lord Jesus Christ. The same Holy Ghost that Jesus prayed through. In the days of His flesh, He offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears. You know, that volume is a little bit loud. Make it, Femi, thanks. But, you know, just reduce a little bit. Just the volume. It's fine what you're doing. You keep the volume down. Right. So, the Holy Spirit is the enforcer of the kingdom. We saw all of that. So, there's a principle of the enforcing of the kingdom. You know, principle of worship, and the principle of forgiveness and love. Forgive us our trespasses, even as we forgive those. That's love in a summary, you know. Then the principle of material provision. Give us this day our daily bread, you know. And then the principle of protection. Deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. You know, all these are just nuggets. They're just principles. And we call it the Lord's Prayer. You know, they are whole stones. Once you have all of... So when you pray... You may not actually say our Father which art in heaven, but you will say you worship God, you may sing a hymn, but it's the same principle. Are you listening to me? And so on and so forth. You know, and thy kingdom come. You may not necessarily say thy kingdom come. You pray in tongues, you bind the devil, you loose the angels. What are you doing? You're enforcing the kingdom. And so on and so forth. And so we saw all of that. And we need to continue to pray using that same pattern. The principle of worship, principle of the enforcing of the kingdom, the principle of forgiveness and love, material provision and divine protection is complete. Take any prayer you pray, it's inside that. Anything you want on this, any prayer anybody wants to pray, you will find it inside one of those principles. You know, most of our own is give us this day our daily bread. you know, bread isn't just food now, it's clothes, visa, car, contract. Are you listening to me? He's all inside. Give us this day our daily bread. Hello, somebody. Amen. You know, so everything that God wants, anything you want to pray about is inside those whole stones, those principles of prayer that the Lord just gave us in this, what we call the Lord's Prayer. Now, let's now move on from there. That was in verse 4. Now let's move to verse 5. Now, this is a very important a teaching. It comes on the wings. After he had taught them that Lord's Prayer principle, he now said, and he said unto them, oh, open your mouths, folks. Which of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight? Everybody say, shout midnight. I didn't hear you. Say it again. Now turn to your neighbor and say, why midnight? Because it shows the transition between one day and another. We'll come back to that. This is a prophetic. He's just taught them about prayer in a simple way. He now goes prophetic to teach them about how you have to pray at the time of the transition between the time in the church where we had the Spirit with measure and the time in the church where we're going to start having the Spirit without measure. Really, that's what he's teaching. He doesn't say so, but that's what he's saying. So what I'm giving you now is what's called hidden manna. It's there. It's just that you don't see it on the surface. Let's move on. He says, and which of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me what? 3 loaves. Everybody say lend. 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 Means he's asking for something he wants to borrow. He's talking about the borrowed anointing. Lend. We'll see in a minute why. And say unto him, friend, lend me what? 3 loaves. Why 3? I'm getting ahead of myself, but because I could read everything and then come back, but let's just be doing little by little. You know, why 3? Well, keep that at the back of your mind and look at another place where he talked about, you know, he said, the kingdom of God is like a woman that sowed leaven in 3 again. Bible talks about the manifold wisdom of God, but you know the 3 loaves here. Loaves are symbolic of bread. Well, loaves are bread, but it's symbolic of the Word of God. That I am the bread of life. So he's talking here about you going to lend to get the Word of God that you don't have from somebody who has it. Hello. And when he was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, you know what he said? He said, you have omitted the weightier matters of the law. And he gave them 3. Mercy, judgment, and faith. Those are the 3 loaves. Hello. Go back to Luke. Okay, we'll come back. Verse 6. For a friend of mine, in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. I'll come back to all of this. Verse 7. And he from within, what's wrong with us tonight? Shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Next verse. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet, because of his importunity or steadfastness, consistency, he will rise and give him as many, not even 3, as many as he needeth. Say, God will supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know, the problem with us in the church is that, you know, like this now, they just spin off into a prosperity message. And it's not wrong, it's just that that's not what he's talking about. That's not the major emphasis, even though it's true, he'll give you as many as you need. Amen. And you know, we could just spin off there. That's how some guys do. They all spin off, you know, and go materialistic, which is not wrong, but it's just a wrong emphasis. I'm not talking to anybody here. Next verse. And I say unto you, it's the same Jesus talking. Remember the Bible? Jesus not preaching chapter and verse. Jesus is not preaching Luke chapter 11 verse 2. He just preached. This is just a recording of what he said, and then later on the people put in chapter and verse for reference purposes. Are you listening to me? So it's all one thought pattern. Hello? All right. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. What is he talking about, for heaven's sake? Next verse. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Verse 11. If a son, keep it in its context, shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Verse 12. Or if he ask an egg, I didn't hear you. Will he offer him a scorpion? Next verse. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the what? Holy Spirit to him that asks him. So all this asking is talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about asking, the seeking, the knocking. He's talking about asking, seeking, and knocking for the Holy Spirit to people who already have the Holy Spirit. So it cannot be the same measure of the Spirit. That's why it's at midnight. Are you listening to me? Verse 14. Okay, we're done. Verse 13 is where we're closing. You know, where this lesson is ending. Now let's go back and work ourselves through the thoughts of God. That's the reason why the Bible was written, so that we can understand how God thinks. These things are written, you know, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They're God's thoughts. What is God actually trying to teach us here? The first thing, he's taught them a principle of a prayer. Then after he did, I said, now, I want to tell you what to really use prayer for. Now, he didn't say that, but I'm paraphrasing. I just said, now, if any of you has a friend at midnight. Now, of course, in the natural, you know, midnight is when people are sleeping. It's an inconvenient time of the day. You now go to go and meet your friend very late in the middle of the night and say, please lend me 3 loaves. Because I have a guest who has come to greet me and I don't have any food in the house. At least I will give him something. Then the man shouts from me, he says, at midnight, I'm tired, I'm sleeping, my children are in bed with me, sorry, I can't give it to you. He said, if that man continues to knock on that door, the man is all going to sleep. And the other guy recognized that unless he gives this guy the bread, he will be sleeping once, he will not sleep. So he will wake up and say, okay. But there is a lesson here that is beautiful. Everybody say, three friends. Everybody say, three friends. This parable has three friends. Everybody say, the asking friend, the resting friend, and the visiting friend. Now, what do these things represent? The asking friend is you, who wants to ask. You want to go and ask the resting friend
for three loaves you don't have. The resting friend symbolizes the people, men, who have inherited the full anointing. That's why they are resting. It says, there remaineth a rest. So that's why he's resting. And not, he's not resting alone, he's resting with his children. So there are people who have already inherited, who are already, they haven't inherited, but they are with him with the borrowed anointing. Behold, I and the children God has given me are for what? Signs and wonders. So the asking friend has seen the resting friend and his children manifesting the spirit without measure, and he doesn't have it. And guess what? The visiting friend is Jesus. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. So the one, he comes at midnight, at the transition between the second and the third day, where in the second day all we had was a spirit with measure, and now in the third day spirit without measure has begun to manifest. So the asking friend, which is you and I, typified, you know, is now sees that the resting friend already has the thing. So he now goes to the resting friend and says, please let me three loaves. And that one initially says, no. It's cut off time. Remember the virgins. It said the five were wise, five were foolish. The wise had oil in their vessels. The foolish also had oil in the lamp, which represents your spirit. But they did not have oil in the vessel, which represents the body. But they're all Christians, they are all virgins. And so when the visiting friend comes, he says, behold, the bridegroom cometh. So he now comes, and the guys without the thing in their body, in their vessel, you know, begin to ask the guys who have been saying, please lend us, lend again. And the guy says, it's not like that. That's why I'm wise and you're foolish. If I take of my own now and I give to you, there will not be enough for both of us. He said, but I'm not a bad guy. I'll tell you, there's a place where we got it. Okay? Now you go to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And the Bible says that while they went, the bridegroom comes. But you know the beautiful thing about that parable, and that's why you need to read the Bible very carefully. It didn't say it was those who waited. It says they that were ready. So if somebody could go and come back in time, he'd just make it. And that's where this parable comes. I cannot rise and give. The door is now shut. I'm in bed with my children. And that's why you mustn't give up. The Bible says he's importunate. He said he will not rise and give him because he's his friend. He says, but because of his importunity, I say unto thee, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. What is Jesus teaching us here? He's teaching us the principle of staying consistent in prayer. Even when the answer seems as if it's not coming, just stay there. Ask, it will be given. Seek, you will find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. He's teaching us the principle of praying with faith, praying, it says, through faith and patience, we inherit the promises, praying with consistency, and also praying in the Spirit. He doesn't say it like that, but that's what he's talking about. You know, it doesn't take you 5 seconds to ask for something. Hello? Well, how do you seek? And how do you knock? Exactly. You seek by praying in the Spirit with all kinds of prayer. Then you knock by corresponding action. Keep walking in love. Keep doing the word. You know, if you keep asking and seeking and knocking, the door will open. Are you listening to me? All of that, you now understand, you know, we're getting, by the mercy and the grace of God, we're getting more and more of the mind of Christ. You see, now, in retrospect, I now knew what was in Jesus' mind. I was saying these things. You know? And that this was the best way he could say it. If he started saying some complicated thing, he would have confused everybody. So he just gave a simple parable. And then he said, when the Holy Ghost comes. Which is what we're doing now.
He will guide you into all truth. He will break it down. He'll explain it to you. And which is what, by the grace and the mercy of God, I'm doing now by the Holy Ghost anointing that's upon me as a teacher and a prophet. See, so I'm breaking it down to you now, explaining it to you what was in his mind when he said what he said. Are you listening to me? And so here we are. Ask, seek, and knock. You ask, and then he particularizes it. This is a general principle for prayer. Even if you're praying for bread, or you're praying for contract, or you're praying for whatever, you know, and that's not wrong, like we said, you know. But the emphasis on this is the Holy Spirit. He said, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? And these are people who already had the Holy Spirit. Hello? At the time he was talking to his disciples, they were already operating the borrowed, excuse me, they were already operating the borrowed anointing. But there's the Holy Spirit and there's the Holy Spirit. There's a Spirit with measure, there's a Spirit without measure. Hello, somebody. So he was telling them, really, the things they need to do. He was actually speaking prophetically to us, the church that was going to be at the midnight hour, which is now. We've entered the third day now, you know. He was speaking to us and said, when that time comes and you begin to, you know, and I've come suddenly to the church, I'm the visiting friend, you are the asking friend, then there's the resting friend, those who already have inherited and are already manifesting. He's telling us, don't give up. Ask, seek, and knock. The good news here is, and what you want to do is that you don't want to be on that side of the equation. Amen. You want to be the visiting friend. You want to be the resting friend. Hello. But you know, God is such a merciful and kind God. And so he gives this ray of hope. He says, through the patience and hope of the scriptures, comfort us, because we might have hope. He says, okay, you know, even if you've missed it, you know, if you stay with it, you can still get it. Hello? You can stay. Now, that is not to encourage you to miss it. But is if you did miss it and you truly repent and the heart is right, you know, you keep seeking and knocking. After all, he says the harvest is plenty, the laborers are few. God's looking for more and more people. Hello? He has a great job that cannot be done by 5 million people. Hello, somebody. He needs as many of us. So if he sees anybody who is ready to ask, seek, and knock, and with opportunity, with time, he won't give him immediately, because sincerity must be tested. But once it comes through, you know, and the sincerity is there and all of that, and say, like, okay, here. After all, it's only the borrowed anointing anyway. If he misbehaves, we'll take it back. So... Hello. Oh, yes. You see, that's why, looking back now, I cannot understand so many things in a better way of how God is doing his things. God is merciful, he's gracious, and he's faithful, but he's also wise. Hello. And so he will give a little and see what you do with it. Hello. And if you're faithful in that, he'll give you more. If you're not, he'll take it away. Because in this end time, God will not allow this move to be hijacked or corrupted. Pentecost was corrupted. Hello. Passover was corrupted. Are you listening to me? But Tabernacles will not be corrupted. You know why? It's going to close the age. I've said it so many times, I'm going to repeat it. The end time perfect church is going to be a church without blemish, spot, or wrinkle, or any such thing. So it's not going to be corrupted, unlike the earlier stages of the history of the church. Are you listening to me? That's why the filtration process is so intense. Even before you get the borrowed anointing, you will go through a certain degree typified by David's stay at Ziklag. David's stay at Ziklag is a type, It's 1 year, 4 months. You know, but it's a type of the preparation you have to do to get the borrowed anointing. When you begin to follow the principles of perfection and all of that, it doesn't make it 2 weeks. God wants to test to see whether the person is really sincere or not. You know, most people can last 2 weeks or 3 weeks, but a year and 4 months of consistently doing it, you know, asking, seeking, and knocking, you must really deep in your heart want it. Are you listening to me? And how do we know that? The Bible says in 1 Samuel, I think it's chapter 27, verse 5, 6, if you can find it, get it for me. It says, "And Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah." It's a kingly anointing, but it was not the full anointing. Because after Ziklag, David becomes anointed in Hebron over only one tribe, representing a borrowed anointing, not the full thing. He doesn't become king over the 12 tribes until 7 years later. Are you listening to me? All these things are not written for decoration. They are written because they have symbolic meanings. So Hebron represents the borrowed anointing. Zion represents the full anointing. David does not conquer Zion until years later. And then he becomes king, not in Hebron, but over the Jerusalem and the whole of Israel. Are you listening to me? But for Hebron, he says he was in the land of the Philistines. He was in Ziklag. And he tells us the time. Why? So when you start praying, and you know, just stay with it. Praise the Lord. And God will be looking. And nothing will happen. Nothing happens for 6 months. 6 months of bitter. Then another 6 months. Then things start changing to sweet odors, start getting better, but you're still nothing yet. God's watching. He wants to see if you really are ready to make the sacrifice. And all this God watching, the devil too is watching. You know, I've said this before, but it bears repetition. You know, Jesus asked these people when they followed him, "What seekest thou?" Let me say it in Yoruba. Kilo wano? What are you really looking for? You know, I came to these guys, you know, when they came in the 5,000 and they were hungry. It wasn't even their idea. It was Jesus' idea. You know, God, don't you never say, God is a very kind person. Very considerate. He said, "They have been with me for 3 days. If you send them now, they are fasting, they will faint by the way." He said, "Give ye them to eat." It wasn't the people who asked for the bread and fish. That's God's goodness. It was not the people. It was the Holy Ghost who told you. He said, "They are tired. If you send them now, you know where." He said, "Okay." He said, "What do you have?" He asked James and John and Philip, you know, what do you guys have? He said, "We don't have anything. All we have is just, you know, 5 loaves. And 5 fishes and 2 loaves of bread, or 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. He said, "Look, okay." Because he had already been told by the Holy Ghost what he was going to do. He said, "All right, let them sit down. You know, organize them in groups of 50. Okay? And bring the 5 loaves. But he looked up to heaven and blessed it. And God began to multiply the bread and the fish. That would be a nice miracle to see. Do you know what bread from heaven tastes like? Freshly baked. It's not all this your own funny earthly bakery. You can imagine the kind of the quality of. I wish I had eaten of that bread. Hello, somebody. And the fish, the thing was just multiplying. Only God knows what kind of seasoning they put in it from heaven. You know, and here it was, you know, feeding 5,000 guys apart from women and children. So if you do a statistical analysis, you're looking at 10, 15,000, maybe 20. Anyway, and the Bible says they were all filled, and then they gathered of what was left over 12 basketfuls. That was the little boy's 100-fold return. Amen. You know, you never give anything to God and lose. That's a prosperity message right there. Praise the Lord. Are you listening to me? The boy gave 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he got back 12 basketfuls. You can take that and run with it. Praise the Lord. Amen. Oh, but really, yeah, that's God for you. Now, it wasn't them who asked. It was not them who asked. God saw a need. He wanted to just be kind and nice and bless them. And he did. So, the next day, that's human nature. That's the lust of the flesh. Amen. I can imagine they're still thinking of how nice that bread smelled. And how nice the fish. Only God knows what kind of seasoning they put in it. The angels put in it from heaven. You know, and thinking about it. So everybody's back the next day. But they didn't come because of the word of God. They came for the fish. And they came for the bread. And instantly the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible says, you know, your hearts are made manifest. He was able to discern their wrong motive. And may God help us. Do you know that don't blame those people. Many of us are like them. God will do a great miracle for you and your motivation will change. That's what has caused this lesekese army of tares, you know, this passive witchcraft that is, you know, God will do one genuine miracle. Then people come back the next day and they're not looking for the word of God anymore. They're looking for more of that miracle. An adulterous sign-seeking generation. Yes, God did the sign to establish you so that you know that God's word works. Now he wants you now to seek his word, not the sign. But they only come back for the sign. So he says, truly, 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 truly. You didn't come back because you saw the miracles. You came back for the bread. They didn't like it. Then he said, all right, I'm going to give you bread, all right. I'm going to give you true bread. I am the true bread that comes down from heaven. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. But if you eat of this bread, you will live and you will not die. You know, I am the true bread that comes down. If any man eats my flesh and drinks my blood. Whoa, 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 whoa. Stop that. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Will this man give us his flesh to eat and his blood to drink? Come on, don't be silly. Of course I'm not talking physically, I'm talking spiritually. The words I speak to you, they're spirit and they're life. I'm paraphrasing. You know, even that is why when you come to God, you have to have an honest and a sincere heart. No honest person could ever have thought that Jesus was talking about his flesh and his blood. Don't be silly. Of course he wasn't talking about his literal flesh and blood. You don't even have to be a prophet to know that. All you needed to know that is honesty of heart. Is dishonest men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They were just looking for an excuse not to hear what he was saying. It was clear he couldn't have been talking about his. Will Jesus say you should become a cannibal and eat his flesh and drink his blood? Literally, he wasn't talking about that, and they knew. But they deliberately acted, feigned ignorance. Willful ignorance. If they had gone to him and said, break it down. Wash your flesh. Wash your blood. And you know what? He didn't even hide it. He said, I am the true bread. He said, Moses gave you not that bread. Which was instead of listening carefully and trying to understand what the man was saying spiritually, they got angry. The same thing people do today. They got angry. You know, are you greater than Moses? That's not what he was talking about. He wasn't saying what Moses did was bad. He was just saying that what Moses did was just a type of what I have come. I have literally come now to give you my flesh. When you believe on me and believe on my death and believe on the shedding of my blood, then you will get true eternal life. And he said it. You know, the funny thing, go and read it in John 6. He actually said it. Then to make sure that they didn't misunderstand, he said, the words I speak to you. You know that this flesh I'm talking about is not physical flesh, is spirit. This blood I'm talking about is not physical blood, is spirit. The words, these words about bread and life, blood, I'm telling you, they are not flesh, they are spirit. Any honest person, it's honesty, this thing all comes back to honesty, will know that he could not have been talking about his literal flesh and blood. So if they really wanted the truth and not the bread, the physical bread, which was what they wanted, you understand, they would have stayed and said, explain it more to us. And you know what? He would have. But you know what? They left. Like people still do today. Go to another church. Thank you, Tony. Go somewhere down the road where they'll tell you more about bread. They left the Bible. They said, you know what they said? They said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? He said, and from that time, many, the Greek is majority, left, and they did no longer walk with him. And then Jesus, to test the people who he's left, he said, he didn't try and coax them and beg them and all of that. And that's what we must learn to do as ministers. Don't start, you know, if they can't take the truth, you know, say it as nicely as you can. And God's helping me over the years, you know, but I'm not going to change it because of you. God forbid. God forbid. The Apostle Paul says, if we preach another gospel other than the one we have preached to you, let us be accursed. God forbid that we should change it because of you or because of how you feel. He turned to the 12 and said, will you also go away? But thank God for Peter. Peter had got revelation. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we said all of that to say this. The same thing, you know, nothing has changed, folks. The principles are still the same. There are so many Christians today who will hear the clean, true word of God, but because of the dishonesty of their hearts, that's one thing. Then the second thing is, and Mommy was sharing this recently, you know, I don't know where we're sharing some people, you know, and the price that it's going to take to do it, they will reject the truth. Nobody wants any inconvenience. Nobody wants, if they want it the way they got it, the day of the bread and the fish, no faith was required, no self-denial, no fasting. They just served us bread and fish. And that's what I want to come to church every Sunday to get. I want to come here and the pastor will stand on the pulpit and bread and fish will flow. Aha. If that it doesn't happen that way, I'm going to get angry. You know, and I'm going to go somewhere else where I can get them to give me the bread and the fish. It's a sad, but it's true. It's very unfortunate. People don't want, they don't want the truth. All they want is somebody who's going to tell them, since they're having itching ears, they heap to themselves teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. So once you start talking about self-denial, take your cross daily, you have prayer, fast, you know, and all of the bam, 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 bam. I don't want that. You know, can't you give me bread and fish? After you did it the other day, I came here for bread and fish. If you don't have bread and fish, I'll go down the road XYZ where they give me bread and fish. And that's what they did. Can you imagine? You know, I've often thought and meditated on these truths. You know, you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and that's God using it to prepare us. God told me, he said, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. That's why I'm psyching myself. When I say psyching, I'm using the word of God to prepare myself mentally, to prepare myself emotionally, so that nothing men do or the way they respond will affect me in any way to the glory of God. Are you listening to me? You know, can you imagine the Spirit without measure in manifestation? the Lord Jesus himself. You don't get it higher than that, folks. Are you listening to me? Amen. And they left. It's going to happen today too. There are going to be people who are going to listen to us, but there are going to be many who won't. Just get ready for it. Can you imagine? The spirit without measure in manifestation. Capernaum did not repent. Chorazin did not repent. Bethsaida did not repent. You would have thought the whole town would get born again. Well, not born again, but at least begin to follow Jesus. It's like what happened to me over 30 something years ago. It was 1980, so it's 37 years this year, when I went to America. That was the first time I went to the States. I was in Imperial College, and it was the summer, so I went for Kenneth Hagin's camp meeting. I thought the whole of Tulsa knew Kenneth Hagin. Yeah, I coming from London. I've been reading Word of Faith magazine. I felt, I mean, not the whole time, but at least if you are born again and you're a Christian, you will know Kenneth Hagin, and everybody was in his church. Yeah, honestly. That's what I honestly believed. Ah, this kind of revelation knowledge. And here I am coming all the way from London, you know, spending good money. And I believed everybody who was born again Springfield would be going, and like an angel would be full. I was shocked. I stayed with a family who hosted me. I stayed in a hotel first, you know, Holiday Inn. And then, you know, Brother Emiko was there and some other brethren, and they introduced me to some guys, and the family decided to take me in, and I became friends with them, you know, and allowed me to stay because they had a son and a daughter who, by my age, I was only 20, you know, who were also Christians, and we're all going to camp meeting, so that they had a nice car. So I went with them every day, you know. I stayed in their house. I had my meals with them. You know, they didn't go to Ken Higgins Church. Yeah. I was shocked. I was shocked. I went to their church with them on the Sunday because the camp meeting was during the week. You know, they were going to some Assembly of God church, you know, and all of that. They came, that particular family came for the camp meeting, but they didn't really, you know, when I started to interact with them, I started talking faith and all that. I found that they didn't understand what I was talking about. I was shocked. Then I went to River Bible Church, you know, to attend I think it was the evening service on a Sunday, you know. It was just like this, just like Scripture Pastor, just like this. Many of the chairs were not full. The place wasn't, you know, maybe about 100, 200 people. I think I'm heading far. In this same Tulsa, I was shocked. In this same Tulsa, I thought the place would be jammed. Everybody wants to hear the word of faith. Ajanio, Aaronio. That's the human heart. That was my first. I said, huh? I remember, you know, me and some guys, you know, I think we went to the shops or something and we're talking to some Christians. And I said, Ken Higgins, I've never heard of him. Well, who is he? I said, in this town. Oh my God. There's a man that Jesus has appeared to over 10 or 15 times. Written the books, impacting the church all over the world and the people in his town. Didn't even know who he was. Nor did they care. Well, Ken Higgins in good company, it happened to Jesus. Jesus' headquarters was in Capernaum. And you know what he said about Capernaum? He said, you are exalted to heaven, but you shall be brought down to hell. He said, if the world... why are you saying, ah? I'm Mokuroni. Hello, somebody. He said, if the works that were done in you have been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, would have stood to this day. Capernaum. Nothing has changed, though. You think the whole of Ibadan is going to get born again? No. Some will. Many will. But not all. People just look at them, ah. The Bible says, this is the condemnation. Now light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Now I don't know, they know, but It's too expensive to accept the truth. If I accept the truth, it means I have to change. If I accept the truth, I have to admit I was wrong. If I accept the truth, it means I have to, you know, sacrifice. If I accept the truth, then I have to start doing all these things that they're talking about, fasting, praying, lying, scripture, all this. And I've said I don't believe in those things, so I'm going to keep stubbornly to what I believe, that I don't believe in those things, no matter what I see. It's happened, and it's still happening, and it will still happen. But don't let that disturb you. Hello. I like, as the scripture has just come to my mind, is in Timothy. He says, nevertheless, the word of God standeth sure. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Let those that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You will always have these funny people who, either of their own free will, who decide not to follow the truth. And so the Lord Jesus Christ himself, you know, and you don't get higher than Jesus. Jesus said, he told it to us. He said he was preparing us. He said, if they have accepted me, they will accept you. He said, if they rejected me, he said, the time will come, you know, when those who persecute you will think that they're doing God a service. He said, if they have spoken evil of me, they'll also speak evil. So get ready for it. He didn't hide it from us. So the good news is, these principles of prayer that he has taught us, he now particularizes it and focuses it on seeking the power of the Holy Spirit without measure. That's why he told them as a parable, which one was having a friend at midnight. And then he puts the timing of the parable in the transition between 2 days. The second day in which we have Pentecost, and the third day in which we're going to have tabernacles, which we're in now. And say, when that time comes, you know, ask, seek, and knock. He didn't say ask alone. There's a reason. You ask in faith. Then you continue to seek by praying in the Spirit. And you continue to knock by acting on the Word and walking in love. Because faith worketh by love. Hello, somebody. And he said, if you keep doing that, he says the door will open. He said, the door will open. And then he particularizes it to the Holy Spirit. He said, how much more? And then he uses, you know, this is beautiful. The Lord, you know, the Holy Spirit will show you things ahead. You know, he uses very simple, natural things to teach a spiritual truth. Because he knew the problems that would come across, that will come across in the days that are ahead. He said, if you ask for bread, will he give you stone? You know, tongues, you remember the controversy of tongues? That controversy is still raging as I speak. Amen? Is it the devil? Then how can you be saying what you don't understand? Do you know what you are saying? He said, and the man said, if you ask for stone, I'm not going to give you. If you ask for bread, I'm not going to give you stone. If you ask for egg, I will not give you a scorpion. This Holy Spirit, yes, you won't understand it, but there's nothing bad about it. Hello. That's why he said all of that. Because he knew the controversy and the doubt that people... Look at what people said about groaning. Groaning is the devil. You haven't heard that? Will he ask you, will he give you a stone? Will he give you a scorpion? He's telling us that some of the things that will come with the manifestation of the Holy Spirit will be strange, but it will still be God. It will be strange to you. Supernatural utterance, supernatural experiences. Hey! Remember what I said? He said, he casted out spirit by Beelzebub. Hello. Same here. Same thing today. Ah! This man cannot be of God because he healeth on the Sabbath. You know what Jesus said? Get ready, folks. That's why God is helping us teach these things. He says, if they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how are they going to say about his followers? That's why he's telling us, If he asks egg, it won't be a scorpion. If he asks for what are the other things? Yes. If he asks for fish, he won't give him a snake. If he asks for bread, he won't give him a stone. So all the manifestations of the Holy Spirit that you will receive, you know, and the processes that you'll be getting to receive them, the tongues, the groanings, the strange, but God, will not be negative things, even though people may want to attribute negative things to them. You know, and we see the same demonstration in the life of the ministry of Jesus. You see the Lord Jesus Christ doing all kinds of strange, in quotes, "This man cannot be of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath. This man cannot be of God. Which of the Pharisees have ever believed on him? This man cannot be of God." You know, if this man was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. Heard that before? Hello? Oh, same thing. You know, but it's not a scorpion. It's not stone. It's not a serpent. It's the Holy Spirit. Different from what you're used to, but same Holy Spirit. Hello, somebody. Looking back, you can understand why the Lord Jesus Christ, in his day and in his time, always went to a quiet place to go and pray. Only God knows what they would have said if they heard him speaking in tongues and groaning. Hello, somebody. So you get up a great while before then, and you will go to a solitary place when you'll be free to speak in tongues and everything. Then, "Pastor, how do you know Jesus spoke in tongues? Were you there?" "No. Were you at the cross?" Hello. I'll tell you how I know. That's the first thing he said. He said, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they will do what? Speak with new tongues." How did he know? He did it. Every other thing he said, he did it. He cast out devils, didn't he? Hallelujah. He laid hand on the sick and they recovered. Hello. And he spoke in tongues. Everything. He said, "These signs shall follow them that believe." Everything he said that they would do, he did. Hello. The man will go to a quiet place because they will say he's mad. And they, even without that, they said he was mad. They say, you are not yet 50 years old. Orio da. That's the Yoruba equivalent. I have to make it real. Amen. You know, they say, "Did we not say you are a Samaritan and you have a devil? You are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham." Hello? That's what it sounds like. I'm closing. That's what it sounds like when people listen to people like us and begin to say things like, "We're going to have the ability of the mind of Christ." There's something wrong. Hello? Hello? Oh, yes. When you preach the truth, that's why it says, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love." So when we begin to say those things, you're mad. You have to be mad. Felix, Paul goes before him, Baba Paul, and he begins to break down. He said he reasoned of righteousness and faith and temperance. He said, Felix trembled. He said, "Paul, Orio da." Much learning had made thee mad. When you start moving at a certain level of revelation, they'll say the same thing about you. Hello? They have about me for 30 years, but it hasn't affected me. Praise the Lord. God say, "Have mercy on us." Amen. Amen. So we need to seek the Holy Spirit, you know, seek for more of, we already have the Holy Spirit, but we need to seek for more of the Holy Spirit, particularly the Spirit without measure in this midnight hour, by importunity in faith. We ask, we seek, and we knock. In closing, the early church, having heard this from the Lord Jesus Christ, remember he preached all of this before he died, maybe a year, maybe a year and a half, you know, before he died. So after he died, he told them to do this. He said, now, he appeared to them, you know, and for 40 days they were in a Bible school. He taught them things concerning the kingdom. Then he said, now, watch this. He said, you guys go to Jerusalem and stay there until you be endued with power from on high. The scripture tells us in Acts chapter 1 verse 14, he says, and they continued, ask, seek, knock. And they all continued with what? One accord. In what? Prayer and supplication with the women, Mary, even the Holy Mother was there. This is the verse all Catholics love. Amen. Show this scripture to any Catholic, you get them filled with the Holy Ghost. There's no Catholic who doesn't want what the Holy Mother had. Praise the Lord. Amen. And his brethren, they all continued. So they did exactly that. They were asking, they were seeking. They just stayed in that place of prayer. And as they stayed in that place of prayer, you know, waiting for the day of Pentecost, although they didn't know the day, it was only Jesus who knew it, you know, then finally the Holy Ghost now came down suddenly from heaven. It's going to be the same thing today. In our own case now, it's not the Holy Ghost. We already have the Spirit with measure, but we're now waiting for the outpouring of the Spirit without measure. So we continue to seek, we continue to knock, we continue to pray, we continue in prayer and supplication with one accord, one purpose, one unity. That purpose is to receive the manifestation of the power of the Spirit without measure that God is going to use through us to break and disciple the nations. This opposition we're facing today in the world, the challenges of today cannot be solved with the Spirit with measure. It's been shown. We've had Spirit with measure for 100 years. Over 100 years. We've had some progress, but there are places we haven't penetrated. The Islamic Republic of Iran. The Islamic Republic of Pakistan. You know, there are places you can't even go. You can't even go. Hello, somebody. Hallelujah. And of course, I mean, unless we're being dishonest, and I think dishonesty is one of the things that's really hurting the church, you know, there are miracles we are not seeing. We're seeing some miracles. We're seeing a little bit of healing here and there. Just even a little, really. You know, some significant but small degree of prosperity. The other thing we're seeing is not really prosperity. It's prosperity, don't misunderstand me, but it's nothing near what God is talking about. Hello, somebody. Amen. And we've run off with that, you know, and you know, we use satellite television and all of that and say we're preaching the gospel to the whole world. Of course we're not. Of course we're not. There are tribes inside the mountains that we have not even reached. Hello. The Spirit without measure cannot penetrate those barriers. The work is going to penetrate those barriers and take the gospel of the kingdom. And I like the way the Lord Jesus said it. I got to close. He didn't just say the gospel. He said the gospel of the kingdom. The good news of total dominion. That's a paraphrase. But that captures the Spirit. It's the God, and it's the Spirit without measure that does that. Spirit, soul, and body. I pray that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Son of Man. That is the gospel of the kingdom. Is this Spirit without measure is going to get it? And the way we're going to get it is this way that he's told us. The principles of prayer, the kingdom, and all of that, and then apply it to getting the Spirit without measure. And don't stop until you get it. Ask, seek, and knock until the door opens. Let us pray. Talk to God. Don't stop. The good news is you don't have to wait until there's a guy in bed with his children. You can be one of the guys in bed with your children, and then others come and knock for you. Hello, somebody. This is the time. Peter, James, and John, and the early apostles listened to the Lord Jesus Christ, so they had the Holy Ghost, and then it was others who came to get the Holy Ghost from them. You can be a pioneer. You can be a part of that first of first fruits company. I and the children God has given me. But it's the same principles. Just like they had to continue in prayer and supplication in one accord, we're going to have to continue in prayer and supplication in one accord for the manifestation, until rather we be endued with the power from on high. And you know, folks, you won't need a prophet to tell you. When it comes, it will be so powerful and so obvious, you will know. Hello, somebody. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, nobody had to tell David that come. They filled the house where they were sitting, and the power of a mighty rushing wind. Glory be to God. When Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, you didn't need, he says, and the fame of him went out. He will advertise itself. Glory be to God. Talk to God tonight. Don't be like those guys in Capernaum. Don't be like guys in Bethsaida and Chorazin and Nazareth, where the Spirit of without measure was walking in their midst, and they refused to recognize it and did not partake of it. It can happen. That's why it's being taught and preached. It can happen. You can see. They were looking at the truth. Pilate was looking at the truth, and he said, "What is truth?" What an irony. You're looking at the truth like this. They had the Passover lamb with them. They didn't even recognize it. They took him to the high priest. The high priest said, "I find no fault in him." He did not know he was examining the lamb. May God not allow us to miss the day of our visitation, where we'll be looking at the truth and we'll not know it's the truth we're looking at. That's why honesty of heart is crucial now. Don't ask stupid questions like, "This man give us his flesh to eat and his blood." You know better than that. You know when something is symbolic. Don't hide. Like it says in that scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word. Don't handle the word of God deceitfully. "Hey, will you give us a flesh eater?" "Hey, what does he mean by that?" Of course you know. You know in your heart. Your conscience bears you witness. Anybody knows that he wasn't talking about his literal flesh and his blood. People knew that, but they refused, because they didn't want to. Don't want to hear the truth. And even today, these things I'm speaking about, your conscience tells you. These are not cunningly devised fables, things that are there. If you're honest and you're sincere, the Holy Spirit will show you. He will reveal them to you. With stammering and another tongue will he speak to these people. That's where Jesus got his tongues from. He said, but yet they will not hear. You will hear in Jesus' name. You will hear in Jesus' name. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Talk to God. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Move amongst us with holy fire. As we lay aside, we lay aside all earthly desires. Start again at the beginning. Holy Spirit.
Spirit.
Sing it to him. The Holy Spirit is a person.
Lord, we welcome you.
Oh, let it be an invitation. You want him to bring the Spirit without measure into your life. Of reaching out to the hills from whence cometh your help, and honesty and sincerity of heart. You say, Father, I confess our sins, and so clean with the blood, from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that's come to me tonight, reminding me that we are in a midnight hour, which you're about to release in your church the power of the Spirit without measure. Heavenly Father, I come to you. I ask for mercy. I ask for grace to understand this hour of visitation, to ask, to seek, to knock with importunity until the door of the Spirit without measure is opened unto me, that I will get your anointing and power of the Spirit without measure, firstly as a borrowed anointing, so that I will show forth your power to this generation. Oh God, have mercy on me to be faithful in this hour, not to miss this day of visitation, to understand the times and what Israel ought to do, in Jesus' name. Nikatolo mashala priko fridis, likto fridengask, zefii kromo tolo mashunka, zenge turiya kto fridelis, lo priki to fridengak toske frides, lengordolos nei kto fridis. No vrenenza la hai, no brodagus tu frenges, like tolomotolomotu fridufrisci, jiki tu fredek, tolomotolomotu fris, tolomangar, dolomangar, tolomotu fridufrisci, nera katu frides, lombridis, zofrides, nengiros, tofrides, nascu frides, locrigardos, jefrides, lingardolos, nefrides, nekatu fris. Dofrides, Dolomishagaras, Negatolofrides, Nirdofias, Nufrilis, Nufrilis, Dufrides, Nero, Tuscofrides, Nungarask, in Jesus' name. Just before.